First one is Psalm 51. Psalm 51. And then we will turn over to Romans chapter 5. But first of all, Psalm 51. Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy way, as sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou desirest not in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. Be good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offerings. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. And then turning over to the New Testament, to Romans chapter 5. And we'll read from verse 11 to the end of the chapter. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them, that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offence, so also is the free gift. For if through the offence of one many be dead, much more the grace of God, and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift, for the judgment by was one to condemnation, but the free gift of many offences unto justification. For if by one man's offence death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offence of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men, unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered, that offence might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life, by Jesus Christ, our Lord. And we ask the Lord's blessing upon his word. Amen. morning, our brother mentioned the way that Pharaoh wanted to slaughter the male children of Israel. And in some ways, this sermon continues a bit on that theme. The effect of the current climate on children. And I would call this, or give this sermon a title, Original Sin. But the reason for this sermon was a few weeks ago, I stumbled across a tweet about original sin. That phrase, original sin, caused a lot of consternation, a lot of comments. One comment I read, which I would agree with, he said, because, and this was, as far as I know, a secular author, but saying, because schools have moved away from original sin and don't believe in original sin, children are not taught aright. But the tweet that caused the uproar, was by a lady called Catherine Birbal Singh. She was replying to another post, which I don't know what was said, but her reply was, exactly, original sin. And then she went on to say, children need to be taught right from wrong and the habituated into choosing good over evil. This requires love and constant correction from all their adults in their lives over years. Moral formation is a good thing. And that statement caused uproar. Now, Catherine Birbal Singh, if you don't know, she's a successful headmaster of a school in a deprived area of London. She doesn't profess any Christian faith, but I do understand that her paternal grandfather was head of the Canadian Mission School in British Guiana. But her school does turn out good results. And after that tweet, which I didn't realise was several years ago now, I stumbled across a debate between this lady and a so-called Christian leader, Steve Chalk, as we might know of, the founder of the Oasis Trust. And the little I know of Steve Chalk, he's certainly not an orthodox Christian. And having stumbled across this debate, he's definitely not an orthodox Christian. I didn't listen to the whole debate. I just listened to the opening remark made by Steve Chalk. It's summarised in the description of the debate. It said, Christian leader Steve Chalk, founder of numerous Oasis Trust schools, who says that original goodness is a more biblical view than original sin. And that caused me to stop and think. And in his introduction, his main point raised was that original sin is not specifically mentioned in the Bible. He's right in that respect, but it's a very weak, and if I may say so, a straw man of an argument. The first time I encountered a similar argument was when talking to Jehovah's Witnesses, and they said the word Trinity doesn't appear in the Bible, and therefore the Trinity is wrong. And whilst these actual words don't appear, they're words that are used to succinctly describe a doctrine. They're a distillation of truth into simple statements. I said I didn't listen to this debate with Steve Chalk, but my mind turned to God's word, something that is infinitely preferable and more profitable than listening to Steve Chalk. But the fact that he can be called a Christian leader, that he's established these so-called Christian schools, shows how dire the state of so-called Christendom in the land is. Cease to be a true church. But what Steve Chalk said is not a new idea. It's not a new theory, because as we know, there is nothing new under the sun. Pelagius, a monk in the mid 4th to early part of the 5th century, propounded such a theory. And it continues even now, and it leads to all sorts of errors and heresies. Every parent will tell you one thing, and every parent knows that you do not need to teach children how to be bad. You need to teach children how to be good and how to behave. And parents spend a lot of time trying to instill right from wrong in their children. And everyday experience confirms the word of God. We quote Psalm 19, don't we? The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork, reminding us that we can look at creation, but we can see the hand of God. Looking at children and the way they behave and the way that we have to instruct them confirms to us that they are born in sin, in iniquity. And so original sin, a definition. One is that it was the first sin of Adam. But if you're faced with these doubts, with these questions, I would recommend that you get a copy of one of the catechisms, preferably Spurgeon's, because he was a Baptist. Because the advantage of these catechisms are that they're based on great statements, affirmations of faith. They were based on people that struggled with those ideas of Pelagius, that they distilled scripture into these statements of faith. And you can read commentaries on the statements of faith, and sometimes they can be hard going. But when they're being distilled into a catechism, they're distilled simply so that they can be used to teach children, to instruct children in the paths of righteousness. And that's where I turned to get a definition of original sin, to see what the Word of God says. It's succinct. And the questions from 14 to 18 deal with sin. And this is what it says. Question 14, what is sin? Sin is any want of conformity to or transgression of the law of God. And the catechism does also give the scripture references. So you can go and look them up and see that the word of God has to say about these items. Did all mankind fall in Adam's first transgression? The covenant being made with Adam, not only for himself but for his posterity, all mankind descending from him by ordinary generation sinned in him and fell with him in his first transgression. Into what estate did the fall bring mankind? The fall brought mankind into a state of sin and misery. And then question 17, in what consists the sinfulness of that state into which man fell? The sinfulness of that state into which man fell consists of the guilt of Adam's first sin, the lack of original righteousness, and the corruption of the whole nature, which is commonly called original sin, together with all actual transgressions that proceed from it. What is the misery of that state into which man fell? All mankind, by their fall, lost communion with God, are under his wrath and curse, and made liable to all the miseries in this life, to death itself, to the pains of hell forever. And then lastly, question 19, did God leave all mankind to perish in the state of sin and misery? God, having out of his good pleasure from all eternity, elected some to everlasting life, entered into a covenant of grace to deliver them out of the state of sin and misery, and to bring them into a state of salvation by a Redeemer. And so Steve Chalk obviously doesn't know a catechism and doesn't know the Word of God. And so original sin caused by Adam, the federal head, the representative of mankind. By Adam sinning, it has affected all born after. It has affected each one of us. But there is that basic question which I've already answered, because again, people deny it. What is sin? We've had the answer. Sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. And the scripture verse to confirm that statement, that answer, is in 1 John 3 verse 4. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. Transgression means to break, to cut across, to rebel against the law of God. But men don't like the idea of sin, because if they admit they are sinners, they admit that there is the law of God. Or again, in Romans we read, for all who sinned have come short of the glory of God. And that word sin has that meaning, to miss the mark. The Lord has given us his law, and we miss the mark. We are unable to keep his law. We sin. We read Psalm 51. That psalm, when David repents of his sin against Uriah and Bathsheba. And as you read Psalm 51, we have these words to describe sin again. We have transgressions in verses 1 and 3. Verse 1 says, out of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me, acting against God's law. And that's what David did. He caused Uriah to be killed, so he murdered Uriah, and he sinned with Bathsheba. And then verse 4 says, against thee only have I sinned and done this evil. Evil, immorality, wickedness, outright manifestation of transgression. And then we have that word iniquity or iniquities in verses 2. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, cleanse me from my sin. Verse 5, behold, I was shapen in iniquity. And then verse 9, hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Perverseness, or going against the law of God. And so transgression, rebellion, iniquity, crooked dealings, sin, error, and missing the mark. Surely that describes the present world. We see it all around about, rebellion against God's law, against God's word. Just today, as we know in Biddeford, all those people on the quay, not remembering the Lord's day, not remembering the Sabbath day. I was on a walk on Dartmoor and I came across a permitted footpath. A permitted footpath means that the landowner allows you to walk through. It's at his discretion. You don't have a right. It's not a public footpath, but you're allowed to. And on the gate to this footpath, there was this phrase which we could apply to sin. It said, or the notice on the footpath, on the gate to the footpath said, to deviate from the footpath is to trespass. And we could adapt that, couldn't we? To deviate from God's word is transgression. To deviate from God's word is sin. To deviate from God's word is iniquity. And remember, the Lord Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. So if we deviate from following him, we sin. We read about Saul, and Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord, breaking God's word, God's law. Or as we read again in John, all unrighteousness is sin. And so we can see that sin abounds in the youngest to the oldest. David says in verse 4, he confesses, against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Sin is against God. And when we sin against God. But the effects of our sins are so often felt by other people. But David's concern, having been convicted of his sin, was to repent and confess to his God. Again, it contrasts with the world. The world is not concerned about God and confession of sin to God. How often do you hear after an evil act? You hear people that have been offended. They might have had a loved one murdered. But they frequently ask those survivors, do you forgive them? Or they ask, because sometimes these people say they do forgive them. But you never hear of the perpetrator asking forgiveness of God. You can only forgive if first you've been forgiven by the Lord. And there has to be true repentance. So we read in Corinthians, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. And so often the sorrow that is expressed doesn't work to repentance, doesn't work to confession to the Almighty God, and so doesn't work to salvation. If we're sorry, if we confess, we seek not to repeat those sins. But the sorrow of the world leads to death. And so original sin, because Adam fell, all affected. And the objection, from what I understand, is that Adam sinned, and therefore all mankind fell. But our observation, again, is that children do need instruction in the paths of righteousness. As Proverbs tells us, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. But what does the word of God actually say? David tells us in verse 5 of Psalm 51, Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. David doesn't mean by that last phrase that he was born out of wedlock, but he is acknowledging that he is a sinner because he was born of human parentage. He knows that Adam fell and all of mankind fell, and therefore he was a sinner from birth. Again, David says in Psalm 58, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. As soon as they're born, they go astray, speaking lies. That is what original sin is. Sin affects us from the day we're born, indeed, until the day that we die. As we know, Job says, what is man that he should be clean? And that is what is which is born of a woman that should be righteous. Or as Isaiah tells us, yea, thou heardest not, yea, thou knewest not, yea, from that time that ear was not open, for I knew that thou wouldst deal very treacherously, and was called a transgressor from the womb. Ephesians, among whom also we all had our conversations in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And so original sin is real. It is a fact. It's not a made-up word, as it were, or made-up doctrine. It is the word of God. And that's why children need to be instructed in the paths of righteousness. That's why we too need to remember God's law and hear God's word. And it explains why there is so much problems in this world. If children are brought up believing they're good, whatever they do is not wrong. And that continues into adulthood. People do what is right in their sight because they've been brought up believing that they're good, believing that there is no such thing as sin, not realizing that they have that heart of flesh that heart of stone that is desperately wicked, and so they're sinners from the day they were born. People don't like it. Steve Chalk doesn't like it, but it's God's word, and we do well to take heed to it. I know the parents here try and do instruct their children from the word of God. From a very young age, they're taught to realize that there is a God, that there is God's law, that they have to keep it, that they need to do right from wrong, not to tell lies, not to be cruel. And so, original sin, it affects us all. And another reason people don't like it is because Adam is the federal head. Their reasoning is that it's not fair. In Romans chapter 5, we read in verse 12, wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all that have sinned. And verse 15, but not as the offence, so also is the free gift. For if through the offence of one, that's Adam, many be dead. And then verse 17, for if by one man's offence death reigned by one. Paul there reminds us that Adam fell and sin entered the world. Adam was that federal head, that representative of all men, and so affects us all. We read in Genesis, and Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image, and called him Seth. Seth born of the likeness after the image of Adam. Adam had transgressed God's law. Adam had disobeyed his commandment. And his children were of his likeness, after his image, sinful. And remember, the wages of sin is death. We all die. Children die. It's because of sin. But we'd be in a desperate state. But there is one man that is also our federal head, that came in to save sinners such as ourselves, the Lord Jesus Christ, the second Adam, the one that was righteous, the one that laid down his life that we might be redeemed. As we read in Corinthians, since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. As we said, Job says, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. There's nothing that men can do to correct, to put right Adam's sin, to correct their own sin. What is man that he should be clean, and that which is born of woman that should be righteous? Original sin. There is no age of innocence. All men are born sinners. And the results of original sin. We had that description given to us in the Catechism. But we all know from reading Genesis that after Adam had sinned, he was expelled from the Garden of Eden, that perfect garden where everything good, and the world was affected by sin. You can read Genesis and see all that happened, but also Adam was estranged from God. Adam started to die. He died spiritually and he died physically. We read just briefly in chapter 3 of Genesis. And unto Adam he said, that's God, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. And so sin has had that effect on all mankind and all the world. All mankind is affected by the fall, by original sin. Denying it won't do any good. Denying it means that you won't consider seeking the Lord Jesus Christ. And the world in which we live is living, denying original sin. And if we don't acknowledge this, we'll fall into that mistaken belief that all mankind's problems, they're brought about by the environment. And what I mean by that is how we grow up, by the facilities that we have. And that's why politicians spend their lives trying to create utopia. Doctors believe that they can create and help us to live forever. But original sin says that death has come into this world, that we're sinners. And no matter how much the politicians give us, whether it's good housing, good roads, good schools, good health service, it won't affect the heart. It won't remove the effect of original sin. Indeed, history repeats itself. Are we any better in this century than we were in the last or previous centuries? Original sin, the root cause of all the problems in this world. As we read in John again, the whole world lieth in wickedness. The effect of sin, rebellion against God, against God's word, And as we read, we can sum it up about the Lord Jesus Christ. We will not have this man reign over us. Because of original sin, dead spiritually, dead in our trespasses and sins, unable to respond to God, to God's law. The carnal mind is enmity against God, for is not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. Not subject to the law of God, man rebels against the law of God. Causes them to think that we're free if we're not keeping the law of God. But they're bound by Satan, led captive by his will. We're subject to the bondage of Satan. And original sin, the lives of children, they need to be taught to do good. We all need to be taught to be good. And we know the effects of sin in our lives. We can see the effect round about. And despite all the efforts to bring about a better world, we can't. And we can say with the Apostle Paul, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. Original sin has had this effect. People don't like it because, as I said, Adam is the federal head. Because of Adam, all men fell. And so they rebel against the truth of God's word. But David knew the answer to the problem. We read David crying, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." As was repeated just or mentioned a few weeks ago, we must be born again. And as I said, the objection against original sin is that one man has caused all this carnage. And men say it's not fair. They use their stricken, their consciences to argue against the righteousness of a thrice holy God. They will not consider God's word. They reject God's plan of salvation. But what was God's plan of salvation? That he would redeem us through one man, through the Lord Jesus Christ, the federal head of all the saints. And as we read in Romans chapter 5, we read, "For if by one man's offence death reigned by one, much more they receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offence of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so the righteousness of one, the free gift, came upon all men unto justification of life." The Lord Jesus Christ has done all things necessary that we might be redeemed, that we might be clothed with his righteousness, that free gift. We're justified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. As one man's disobedience, we were made sinners. So by one man's obedience, one man that kept the law to the last jot and tittle, that laid down his life, we might be made righteousness. The stain, the blot of original sin can be removed by the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one that creates that new heart, that brings us to life with spiritual desires, to gather together on his day, to keep his commandments, to take heed to his word, to walk that narrow way and try not to deviate from that path at all. Verse 18, the judgment was upon all men because of the offence of Adam. But the judgment of God was upon Christ, and he is the one that has redeemed us. And verse 19 says, "For as men by one man's sin many were made sinners, so the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Not all are made righteous, but many are. The Lord Jesus Christ has called his elect, called his people, has laid down his life that many may be made righteous." The world again doesn't like the idea of federal headship. That's why we have that theory of universal atonement, perhaps a sermon in itself. But let us rejoice that the Lord Jesus Christ has come, that it is through him that we are made righteous, that we can be reconciled to God through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, when you hear these comments, don't take them for granted when they come from a so-called Christian leader. Turn to God's word and see what God's word tells us. We read Psalm 51 telling us that we're sinners. We read from Romans telling us that Adam was the federal head, that by his offence, death came into this world, sin came into this world. But I close and I remind you, because we need to be reminded of these things. We needed to be reminded of original sin. But we have those verses in the first epistle of John, a comfort to us all, I'm sure. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Amen.
Amen.
Our closing hymn is a paraphrase of the 51st Psalm. "Show pity, Lord, O Lord, forgive. Let a repenting rebel live. Are not thy mercies large and free? May not a sinner trust in thee." Hymn number 548.
Thank you.
Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen.